It is an inexorable thought or an inexorable fact of life that things happen whether we're prepared for them or not. Humanly speaking, in most instances, preparedness can significantly impact how we survive or get through the circumstances we face. The motto of the Boy Scouts is be prepared. And they go on to define that as always being in a state of readiness to do your duty. Yet even in Scripture, there's also visible exhortations to wisdom and preparedness. Just look at Joseph and those 7 years of plenty. Now this morning and next week, we are going to see Jesus call upon his disciples to, in essence, follow the Boy Scout motto, to be prepared. Because gaining or losing eternal blessing hangs in the balance. Let's read this morning, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds him so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Again, I didn't pick that last song, but it fits. We lost our projector there. Hopefully that'll come back up. So looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. And I'm going to retranslate this just a little bit here. Let your loins be having been girded, and keep your lamps lit. And you will be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. So, beginning with the imperative here, he says, let be. And this is a something that's kind of unique to Greek and not English. Right? They have these third-person imperatives, where instead of saying, you do this, in English, the closest we can get is, let it be like this. But it's still a command. But it's impersonal. There's a bit of a remove there. But he said, let it be like this. Let your loins be in the state of having been girded. So, and Jesus is, he's still talking to his disciples. They're the audience here for this lesson. Although, we'll see next week that Peter scratches his head and says, you talking to us or them? Right. But he's still talking to them. And here we have I don't know if you remember the word periphrastic. It's the verb to be and the participle thrown together that emphasizes durative. All right. Let it always be in this state. Don't ever let it change. This is how things are to be. Let your loins be in the state of having been girded. And of course, let your loins being girded is talking about wearing a belt. All right. So this idea of wearing a belt, it's instead of being in your at-home clothes, wearing your sweats or whatever it is that you're comfortable around the house, you put on your robe, you belt it up, and you are ready to either work or go traveling. This is, same imagery is used in all the way back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, when the Israelites were to be prepared to leave Egypt at any moment. Right? This is the very same command given. So the idea is don't be wearing your slippers and your bathrobes. Right. Let your loins be girded here. Right. And the perfect here is you enter this state of being prepared. All right, so that they are always in this state of having already been prepared. So it's not just get ready, but stay in the state of having already gotten ready. So the command here really anticipates and commands this future state in which the disciples have already been prepared, and they are to remain in that state of preparedness. Now and keep your lamps lit. Now, we're a little used to things being different with electricity. You know, lights go on and off. They only lit their lamps at night, and you only had a lamp lit as long as somebody was up. You didn't want to leave lamps burning all night long. So here, where the first one is this image of travel or getting ready to work around the house, the second one, and the first one's typically a daylight picture. Here we have night. And the idea is be up, be awake. So here the general state now is one should be perpetually prepared, perpetually ready. We prepared and awake. You're not prepared when you're sleeping. Just doesn't work that way. He says, the English translation I work from says, be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. And I'm going to adjust the translation just a little bit here. And you will be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. All right, the problem here is whoever did the translation for my version didn't adjust for some of the way the Greek works. And again, we don't do this in English, but we have the verb to be, and we need that verb in there. And sometimes in Hebrew and Greek, they just drop it because they didn't need it. So you got your subject, you've got your object, and obviously there's a verb in there, so you don't need to say it. And that's what's happened here. And you will be like men. And now Jesus goes into this illustration here. And you will be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. Now here we have some contrasts that are going to be played. We've got men and master. And of course the word master here isn't the English word master. The word here is kurios, Lord. You'll be like men waiting for their Lord. So there's this implicit difference in state. All right? They are lesser and the Lord is greater. Now, this isn't talking about Jesus specifically. This is an illustration, right? But there's the difference here is supposed to make obvious, make apparent the difference between disciples and Jesus Christ. But he's not being specific yet. Right? So this obedience to the command to put on your belt and leave the lights on, right, is the command to be ready just as if you were servants waiting for the master to come home from the wedding feast. Now we got to take just a little bit of a look at what a wedding feast was. And here he says when, and if I were better at my Texan speak, I might say whenever. All right. But the idea is they didn't know when he was coming home. Wedding feasts last anywhere from a long day to a week. So here there's this implicit context that the master's gone off to a party. And maybe he'll be back tonight, and maybe he may not be back for a week. You don't know. He'll be back, but the when is really up in the air. So this being ready, whether day or night, being dressed, being awake, is like fulfilling that. It's like the servants who are sitting up waiting for the master to come home. So in this picture is the implicit fact that servants are dressed. They don't wait for their master in their bathrobe and slippers. They are dressed and ready to work. They are awake with the lamps burning. And then he says, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. So this is the purpose. This is the reason why they are dressed for work and they've got the lights on. At the point when the Lord returns from this party, this wedding feast, they intend to open the door immediately, the very instant that he knocks. So the focus isn't on the response of opening the door nearly as much as the fact that it's immediately opening the door. Right. And so this attitude is demonstrative of eagerness to serve, respect for the Lord. Right. They don't want to leave him standing locked out on his own doorstep. That just doesn't work. You don't do that to your master, to your Lord. Now, a lot of theologians will draw on this wedding feast imagery here, and they will make specific eschatological deductions from this verse. And that really doesn't seem to be what Luke is, or what Jesus is doing here. Give it a minute, we'll get there. But this particular verse is just a general illustration. Right? However, the overall thrust that we have in this passage is definitely eschatological. It's looking at things to come. Verses 37 and 38. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. But truly I say to you that he will gird himself and will have them recline, and coming by he will wait on them. Even if he comes in the second watch, or even if in the third, and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. So, remember I said this was a illustration, a hypothetical scenario in the previous verse, and it's going to continue on, and then partway through this verse, Jesus is going to go from hypothetical scenario to very definite application. Now Jesus changes his language a little bit. Previously we had men and Lord, now we have slaves. So Jesus is highlighting now that difference, and particularly what the slaves do. They obey and they serve. And there's this disparity is now part of the point that Jesus is going to make. He says, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Right, so now there's this proclamation of blessing. And the language here is very, very similar to blessed are the poor, blessed are the peacemakers. Right, that same kind of blessing, this pronouncement of blessing, but it's upon slaves whom the master finds alert. Now, the word alert here is going back to having been girded. They've left the lights on. The ones that are ready for his return, the one whose attitude is such that they want to open the door immediately, they don't want to leave him standing on his own doorstep. Those are the ones that Jesus is declaring this pronouncement of blessing. And the blessing is for this alertness, for this preparedness. So there's this implicit approval of their attitude, of their response, as they wait. They have focused on the importance of their Lord, on the respective differences in position that he is the one whom they serve. And so they have sacrificed of themselves, of their time, of their own comfort, of their own need for sleep, for the convenience of their Lord. Now we get the twist. It says, truly I say to you, and Jesus uses this kind of language when he's trying to make a point, when he's making an emphasis, this is the truth of the matter here. He will gird himself. Now, this he is the Lord. Right? And now he's using the language of the servant. The ones that have dressed themselves, stayed up all night waiting for their master. Now the master is the one who comes home and puts on his work clothes and will have them recline. Now the term recline here is used of how they ate. Right? Their dining habits were a little bit different than ours are now. They didn't sit at tables, they reclined at tables. And so now the imagery is the master prepares himself to serve, and he says, you lie down at the table, and coming by, he will wait on them. So we have this role reversal. The master comes home, and you'd expect, well, the slaves serve the master. He's been gone anywhere from a day to a week. He's had a trip back. He needs dinner. He needs to be waited on. But no, he is the one who does the serving. So this is the twist in Jesus' illustration, where he now explains what that looks like, that blessed are those slaves. They are so blessed that instead of serving the Lord will serve them. He is going to make them comfortable. He is going to give them their meal. And this last part where he says, coming by, he will serve. This is talking slave by slave. This isn't just that he's going to put the whole thing on the table and say, here you go. No, he serves each one individually, highlighting the importance of each slave individually in this body that has been waiting for him. So this final part here then shifts into application. In verse 38, he says, even if he comes in the second watch, even if in the third, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. So now we're getting the beginnings of a picture of the eschatological kingdom, of God's kingdom. And he says, even if, right, and here we have to understand Jewish military system. The way they broke things down was in three watches. The first watch is from 6 to 10, the second watch is 10 to 2, and the third watch is 2 to 6. Right? And of course, you know, military, you don't have everybody go to sleep. You take turns. And Jesus is now presenting this picture of the slaves who have taken turns and broken up so that no matter when he comes, somebody is waiting for him. And so we have two even ifs. Right? And built into this is the assumption that, all right, blessed are those slaves who the master finds on the alert when he comes. And that's implicit first watch. But even if he doesn't come on the first watch, maybe he comes on the second watch. Maybe he comes instead of arriving at home at 9 or 10. Maybe he gets home at midnight, 1 o'clock. Even if it's the second watch, blessed are those slaves because they're up and waiting. Or even if the third watch, maybe he comes home at 4 a.m., 5 a.m., he's been out all night partying. Or maybe he's been out much of the day partying and out all night walking home. So here we have this extension of the possible arrival time of the Lord, of the Master. And here we have really the uncertainty of the slaves. They don't know when he's going to get home. And yet they're faithful. They stay dressed. They stay ready. They have the lights on if it's appropriate at night. They are always ready for whatever time he comes. They don't know. And that not knowing, that uncertainty, doesn't matter. They're ready for his come, his return. And he says, blessed are those slaves. So again, there's this reminder, this emphasis. Again, I said it before, and in case you've forgotten the last two sentences, blessed are those slaves. So this blessing is for their alertness, for their maintenance of this state of preparedness for the return. And implicit in here now is Jesus talking about his own return. And he's talking to his disciples about their readiness for his own return. And he's offering blessing for those that are ready. And well, we'll get to the other half of that. But blessed are those who are ready, no matter how long it takes for him to come back. And there's this implicit sense that the world, and that even just waiting, it tempts one to go to sleep. It's conducive to somnolence. The alert watchfulness commanded in verse 35 runs counter to this worldly natural inclination to sleep. And Jesus warns them, be alert, be awake, be ready, lest the disciples find themselves unprepared for Jesus' eschatological return. So our first point this morning, be ready, no matter how long the wait. Jesus commands this state of ready anticipation. And that demands, this command here demands that we understand what Jesus wants his disciples to be ready for. Now, in the preceding passage that we looked at last week, Jesus commanded his disciples to seek the Father's kingdom. And then he promised that the Father has already been pleased to give that kingdom to them. Jesus exhorted them to store up treasure in heaven, set their desire on those heavenly treasures. So what's the readiness for? It's the readiness for the kingdom of God. And the point here in Jesus' illustration is get ready and stay ready, no matter how long the wait. Now, the truth is it can be hard for us to keep our attention on anything for very long. It takes patience, it takes dedication, and sometimes that takes work. Now, we look at this command given to the disciples, and it's been 2,000 years. Shy a couple decades, but you know, I can fudge numbers at that big of a size. And we can be tempted to wonder, what's the deal? Really, God, why do you want your disciples to wait? You tell them 2,000 years ago, and here we are. Are we still waiting? Well, yes. Jesus told his disciples to be ready. And now we've gone, I don't know how many generations and lifespans that is, but it's been quite a few. He didn't come in their lifetime. Matter of fact, he didn't come in the lifetime of Clement or Ignatius or Athanasius or Irenaeus. So why did Jesus command readiness? It's because it's part of what it means to seek the kingdom. Remember, I made the point last week that part of seeking the kingdom was using your resources now to meet the needs of others. But I was very deliberate in saying part of seeking the kingdom, because that's not the whole. Here is another part of what it means to seek the kingdom. Be ready. Be perpetually ready. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be ready at a moment's notice for eschatological things to happen. That very attitude of anticipation, that readiness commanded here, carries with it a necessary mindset that we are not attached to this world, nor the things of this world. Being ready is a reflection of our humble service to Jesus Christ. Imagine the picture of a Lord standing in the cold, it's raining, standing in the cold in the rain, locked out of his own manor house because all the servants went to bed. For us to conduct our lives in a manner that is not ready for God's kingdom is much like locking the door and heading to the bed in our master's house. Now, of course, it's ridiculous to think of Jesus Christ being locked out of his kingdom because we fell asleep. Right? But the kingdom will come, whether we are ready or not. And for those who are ready, those who eagerly await the kingdom's arrival, God promises great blessing. And this is part of storing up treasure in heaven, of having our desires in the proper place. So be ready, because the kingdom is coming. Now looking at verse 39 and 40, but know this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. And you, become ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now again, the English says, be sure of this, but this is the verb to know. And now we shift from this third person imperative that the Greek uses. Jesus gets really down home and personal here. It says, you. This gets into a second person imperative. You know this. And the word to know here, it carries the sense of knowledge with understanding. Know this. And don't forget, know this and understand what it means. Know this. And now Jesus gives a parable. And we know it's a parable because next couple verses, Peter says, is this parable about us or them? All right, so Peter calls it a parable. We'll call it a parable. Know this, that if the head of house had known what hour the thief was coming. So we have a hypothetical situation, not actual events. That's how parables work. But this is a normal situation. This is one that's everyday average enough that they could relate to it, even if it hadn't necessarily happened to them. And so the content of what he wants them to know, to understand, is that if the head of house had known at what hour the thief was coming. All right, and here we played a lot with first class conditionals. We finally get into a second class. A second class conditional in the Greek means if and it's not true. So here he says, if the head of household had known and he didn't. And that's just built right into the grammar of the Greek here. He didn't know. And now we have, again, sorry for lots of grammar this morning, but we have a sequence of tenses. Right? And what that means is that the tenses of the verb help us understand what happened first. Or in this case, what didn't happen first. The we have a pluperfect had known. Right? And so that's pluperfect's called the past of the past. If before the thief had come, if in the past of the past, if the head of house had known, then. And of course our past then is he would not have. Right? That's our past tense. Now, interestingly enough, we have two verbs for the word know. And Jesus uses two different things. He says, know this, understand this. If the head of house had known, and the word there for know is a different verb that conveys the knowledge of information or having facts. Right? It doesn't have the same connotation of understanding. Right? But if the head of house, the master of the house, had the information ahead of time, but he didn't. But if he had had that information, the master of house here, it's talking about the senior family member, the one who's responsible for the household, often the father, all right, sometimes the older brother if the father has passed away, but whoever is the senior person in the family. And here's this emphasis on the responsibility of this master of the house for the security of the home. This is their responsibility. And unfortunately, the one who is responsible is also ignorant. Ignorant of a key piece of information. And that key piece of information is when? At what hour? He doesn't know what hour. Even though it's his responsibility, he's ignorant. The head of house didn't have this information ahead of time. If he had, he would not have permitted. Right? And here the verb means to tolerate, right? To allow, you know, tolerate. So the thief has broken in. We have here This is given in the view of that 2020 view of hindsight, looking back. In fact, in the context of the story, apparently a thief has broken in. And we're looking at the situation after the fact. The thief has come in. He's done whatever it is that thieves do. You know, they take stuff and they go. But had the one who was responsible for the security of the house known that the thief would break in at this time, he would have taken the necessary precautions to prevent that from happening. Now, there's this implicit corollary that since the head of house didn't know, the thief was successful. And there's this inherent tie between knowing and acting. If he'd known, if the knowledge was there, he would have done. As a general rule, believe it or not, thieves don't make appointments for burglary. They operate on a walk-in basis. And since this is the case, the only way for the head of house to prevent burglary is to always be ready. And this illustration here now sets up for the command that comes in the following verse. He says, and you, become ready. Right? For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. So now we have an emphatic use of a pronoun, you. Right? For those of you who know Spanish or German, right? Oftentimes you can use a verb and it just implies the pronoun. It's not really necessary. So Greek works the same way, and when they throw that pronoun in, it can be emphatic, and that's what he's doing here. You, I'm not talking to them, you, be ready. And here the verb, it's actually become, means entrance into a state. You're not ready now, so get there. Become ready. And again, this is directed to the disciples. And we have a present tense here, present tense command. Become ready and stay there. Now we have this flow from illustration to application. And here, then, the disciples are shown that they need to follow Jesus' original command. Put your belt on, leave the lights on, get ready. It says, for the Son of Man is coming an hour that you do not expect. All right, so this is our reason now that Jesus gives for his commands to get ready, to stay ready. All right. And again, we have this repetition of at an hour. Just like the thief didn't make an appointment, Jesus isn't going to call ahead of time and say, I'm coming at 9 o'clock next week on Monday morning. That's not how it's going to work. At what hour? So the same emphasis for the illustration for the parable is the emphasis for the application. Get ready, become ready, for the Son of Man, Jesus' title that he uses for himself, that emphasizes his authority to speak for God, to act for God, that's seen in Daniel. The Son of Man is coming. And the verb here is coming, it's in the indicative. All right, it's talking about Jesus' return as a factual event that simply hasn't happened yet. So the uncertainty here isn't if he is coming. No, he is coming. We just don't know when. He is coming. So even though the disciples share a similar situation with this parabolic, hypothetical homeowner, in that the homeowner doesn't know when the thief comes and the disciples won't know when Jesus is coming, the disciples need to learn from this parable about preparedness by simply always being ready for Jesus' return. Procrastination based on an assumed idea of when Jesus will return is contraindicated here. Delaying preparation until the future has come is too late. Now, there's built into this an implicit sense that Jesus would depart. And, I mean, departure is a necessary thing that has to happen before you can have a return. Right? You can't have a return if he never left. Right? Jesus has already preached his death and his resurrection. And here now he's assuming, silently, the ascension. Right? Even as much as he anticipates his second coming. So thus, as we've been seeing throughout this chapter, the reality of the future should impact the present. And Jesus here indicates that the present, this time that we live in right now, is important. It has decisive significance. And what we saw in 35 to 38 was this positive exhortation for those who are ready, those who wait, there's blessings. Now we have a warning. This is negative reinforcement. You don't know when, so be ready. And the promise of blessings and the use of the imagery of a thief here together convey the loss of blessing, the loss of reward for those who are not prepared for Jesus' return. So our final point this morning, be ready because Jesus' return will be sudden. There's this implicit sense here that the coming of the kingdom and the second coming of Jesus Christ refer to the same event as Jesus has laid it out in this passage. And he reiterates the command to be ready, and he's made it personal for the disciples. You be ready. And we've seen the basis of that command is because the timing. We just don't know. His return can't be predicted. Now, some people, to use a smidgen of psychology here, some people function better with the carrot. They see the benefit of doing something, and they're motivated on the basis of that benefit. Other people need the stick, that visible, tangible evidence of failure to act has undesirable consequences. So the promise of blessing that we saw in the first few verses, carrot. The warning of loss of blessing, stick. Now stop and think about how many times in our lives have we looked back at a decision or a series of decisions and said, if only I had known then what I know now. If I had known in the 90s that Apple would be a multi-billion dollar business, I would have invested in it. If I had known that Microsoft was going to be a multi-billion dollar business, I'd have invested in it too. If only I'd known my university offered Hebrew and Greek, I'd have taken those instead of Spanish and German. If only I had known. Fill in the blank. There are so many things that we can see retrospectively where a different course would have been better. If only we had known. Well, here we have an instance where we are specifically told beforehand so that we do know and can act on that knowledge. The coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of God's kingdom, brings with it eternal rewards. And the warning here is for those believers who live their lives with this passing acknowledgement of God. They nod to God. God has a will for your life. And there will be blessings bestowed upon the alert, the faithful. But those blessings are not universally offered to all believers. These blessings will not be handed out to each and every believer, regardless of whether or not we stand prepared. That's not what Jesus says here. Now, there is a universal blessing for believers. It's called everlasting life. So, and I think everybody here is a believer. I'll skip the spiel, the gospel here. Everlasting life is for believers. That's our universal blessing. But there is far more to being a Christian than simply possessing everlasting life. We need to stand perpetually prepared for our Lord's return. And this passage is one of many places we find in Scripture as the basis for what's been called the doctrine of imminence, that Jesus Christ's return is the next eschatological event that the church awaits. And this return can come at any time. Now, of course, this doctrine is not to be confused with the doctrine of imminence, spelled with an A instead of an I, the doctrine of God's intimate involvement with his creation, supporting and sustaining creation through his matchless power. And yes, I had to look that up. But in the span of this chapter, Jesus has given us several reasons to carry out the Christian life. The desire for eternal and eternally secure blessings. Desiring honor. And desiring to avoid condemnation when we face God's judgment. We've seen the logic that the material things of this world do not benefit us after death. We've seen that now the loss of eternal blessings that could have and should have been ours had we been faithful in being prepared for his return. Now, it doesn't even matter which one of these motivates you. God has given us the information to act on, whether it's carrot or stick. The whole idea is move forward in the Christian life, seeking the kingdom. Be ready, because Jesus' return will come suddenly. And when he comes, the time to have been prepared will have passed. And as we've considered the return of our Lord, let us also celebrate his victory over sin through his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead.